Judges chapter 20. If you will, please follow along. I will read verses 1 through 35. We could read the entirety of the chapter and then also the following chapter, chapter 21. But for time's sake, let's just read Judges chapter 20, verses 1 through 35. The Bible says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, 'Tell us, how was this wickedness?' And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, 'I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, and that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel.' And all the people arose as one man, saying, 'We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel.' So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.' And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?' And the Lord said, 'Go up against him.' And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. We will end our reading there. That which we have just read falls on the heels of the event of Judges chapter 19. And we ask ourselves, what happened in Judges chapter 19? For all this to come about, this civil war in the land between one tribe of Israel and another tribe of Israel. Israel in the past had known about fighting against the Canaanites and the Philistines, but what about fighting against each other? How did Israel come to such a place? Well, let's take a few moments to call to mind what led up to the events that we have just read in Judges chapter 20. Remember, Judges chapter 19. It opens up, it says, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. You recall the accounts that we looked at that last week. A Levite of the tribe of Israel, in a sense, a preacher, one who is to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, disobeys the clear commandment of God and takes unto himself a concubine, a slave of sexual sorts. And we find in the next verse, verse 2 of chapter 19, that the concubine plays the whore against the Levite. And we remember that all this is taking place because men are doing that which is right in their own eyes, filling the desire of their flesh rather than submitting to the clear commandments of God. Already this is a mess. A Levite takes a concubine. The concubine cheats on the Levite. And this concubine runs to her father's house. And after several months, the Levite goes to the concubine's father's house. And there we find the Levite and the concubine's father eating, drinking, and being merry. They're interested in partying. We don't find the father rebuking the concubine or rebuking the Levite for their wrongdoing. Rather, they are making their hearts merry. They are drinking and celebrating life, dwelling in their sinfulness. After several days, the Levite packs up his bag, is seeking to go back home. And as they travel, they come to the city, the portion of the land named Gibeah. And there they find no hospitality, as was a custom in that day. When somebody needed a room, it should have been the custom of Israel, God's chosen people, to show kindness and take them into their home. But there was no such thing. And so we read of an old man coming to the Levite and his concubine and offering a place to stay. He says, come and you can stay with me. And while the Levite is making his heart merry with this old man now, a mob comes at the door. Sons of Belial, sons of the devil, homosexuals come to the door in their fierceness and demand the Levite to come out so that they may know him, so that they may sexually abuse him. And we continue the account and we read of great wickedness following. This mob is at the door pounding at this man's house, wanting to protect themselves. The old man says, take my daughter instead of the Levite. And the Levite goes out to the men and says, take my concubine, just leave us alone. And that's exactly what happens. The mob takes the concubine and they abuse her. And they kill her. And in the morning, after the Levite rested, being calloused and cold in heart, he picks up the dead concubine, places her upon a donkey, heads back to his house, takes a knife, and gruesomely divides her body and sends it to the tribes of Israel. The design of the passage of Judges chapter 19 is to teach us of what takes place when men live for self rather than God. All that occurred in Judges chapter 19 occurred because man was not interested in following the ways of God. They were following what felt good and right to them. The events were recorded by God to demonstrate what depraved hearts are capable of doing. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Judges chapter 19 and 20 really give us a picture on how evil men can become when God takes his hand of blessing off of a nation and lets them do as they please. As we turn our attention to Judges chapter 20 and 21, I want you to grasp that the details that unfold in the last two chapters of this book take place. These two chapters, Judges chapter 20 and 21, what is the theme here is what happens when hypocrisy reigns. That's exactly what's going on in these last two chapters. God is not reigning in their hearts. No, rather, hypocrisy is reigning in their hearts. It was the preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards who said, of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important. And God in his infinite wisdom gives us the dark, detailed events of Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21 to show us the reality of man's heart apart from God. So look at the passage with me closely as we receive knowledge about how the human heart functions when it fails to submit to what God has said. And really, this is hypocrisy 101. What does hypocrisy look like? What does hypocrisy act like? Notice first in our text, when hypocrisy reigns, men justify their sinfulness. When hypocrisy reigns in the heart, men justify their sinfulness. Opening the 20th chapter of Judges, we see all of Israel is gathered together as one man. They've received the body parts of this concubine and they are alarmed. The Levite cries out to Israel for justice and vengeance toward the devilish men of Gibeah who sexually assaulted his concubine and killed her. But he does so as a hypocrite. Look at it. The Levite, verse 4, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, when Israel pressed in on the account of the Levite said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. Is any of that a lie? No. He is telling truth, but he is not telling the whole truth. He wants Israel to react and take vengeance upon what happened, but he is doing so as a hypocrite. He tells a portion of the truth, but he does not tell the whole truth. He conceals vital details about what happened to make himself look good to Israel. Do you see that here? He does not tell Israel that the old man offered his daughter and his concubine. He does not tell Israel how he willingly offered the concubine to the mob. He left out those details. He does not tell Israel of his cowardice and his willingness to hand the concubine over to the men without a fight. He does not record those details. Now, he's a smooth snake. He goes from saying that the mob wanted to kill him to saying that they took the concubine and killed her. He is a wicked, vile monster. He is a hypocrite to the core. He lies, and his lies make him every bit as evil as the devilish homosexuals. Now again, last week I said, as we go through that, there should be some righteous indignation going on within your heart. And as we read these first 7 verses of Judges chapter 20, I am just as mad as the Levite as I am in the mob. The Levite knew better. He was acquainted with the law. He should have done right. More was expected of him, and he is lying through his teeth to escape punishment and wants to see others punished. He's self-righteous. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and if we continue in the list, a false witness that speaketh lies. 2 times in that list, God deals with lying, and he hates lying, and this Levite is lying. He did not protect the concubine, and now he is lying to be safe. He's a self-righteous pretender. He is an immoral man calling out the sins of others to be punished when his sins should be rebuked and punished. He is acting like a New Testament Pharisee, outwardly religious, outwardly righteous, but inwardly full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You know the philosophy of the Pharisee. The philosophy of the Pharisee says, others are unholy, I'm holy. You know, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, here's a woman we found committing adultery, and the very act, the law says she should be stoned. And how does Jesus respond? Those of you without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. The Pharisees were externally righteous like this Levite, but inwardly full of hypocrisy, wanting others to be judged when they had need to be judged. Hypocrites love to make themselves the victims rather than the culprits. That's what this Levite's doing. The Levite is saying in so many words, I was victimized. I couldn't help it. It's everyone else's fault, but myself, I'm innocent. I don't have need for confession or repentance. I need you to believe my story and help me. Not only is the Levite a hypocrite, justifying his own sinfulness, the entire nation of Israel is allowing hypocrisy to reign. They are quick and willing. Israel is quick and willing to bring vengeance on the men of Gibeah when they themselves have been living in idolatry. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And they're quick to jump at this. The nation of Israel is not spiritually healthy when all this occurs. So we ask, what business does Israel have rebuking others when they are not following the commands of God? But this is what happened when hypocrisy reigns in the heart, when hypocrisy reigns in a nation. When hypocrisy reigns, men justify their sinfulness. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord." Notice here, second, when hypocrisy reigns, men respond to emotions over truth. Verses 8 through 11. All the people arise as one man. The Levite gives his account to Israel and he says, "I am innocent. I am the victim. These evil men of Gibeah deserve justice. So let's go at it and let's go at it together." And what does Israel do? They take his word and they run with it. Now, Israel was not wrong in being alarmed over the appalling body parts of the concubine. They were not wrong in that. Israel was not wrong being stirred up about doing such a wicked thing against a woman. Israel was wrong not to ask further questions of the Levites. They were wrong not to rebuke the Levite for his foolishness. The correct spiritual response should have been to the Levite, "What were you doing with the concubine in the first place?" Let's talk about that, Levite. "Don't you know that that is not God's will?" They should have said to the Levite, "Give us more details. Who was there? What time was it? What did you do to protect the concubine? Press into it. Find out if he's telling the truth. Did you cry out to God for help, Jehovah God? Did you trust in his ability to save you from harm?" That should have been Israel's response, but there's no pressing of the Levite. There's no desire to find out what is really true, because dealing with the sins of others rather than their own makes them feel better about themselves. And when hypocrisy reigns in the heart, men respond to emotions over truth. Israel was fooled by the emotional actions and false story of a fool. Israel was fooled by a fool. We have a carnival of fools. When hypocrisy reigns, men respond to emotions over truth. Notice verses 12 through 17. When hypocrisy reigns, men are more loyal to others than God. Verses 12 through 17. Israel goes to their brothers, the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribes of Israel call Benjamin to the witness stand. And they ask Benjamin, "What did you have to say regarding this wicked thing that has been done among you? Give us an answer." Not only did they ask, "What do you have to say?" but then they demand, "Hand over those who are guilty." They've committed a scandalous crime and they deserve justice. Benjamin, do what is right, and this can be settled. So this doesn't happen again. We must put the children of the devil to death and rid Israel of such evil. That is the request of Israel. But notice verse 13. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Why? How could they do such a thing? Not only does Benjamin refuse to hand over the evil men, they turn into attack mode. And notice how deceitful and wicked the human heart is. Benjamin was willing to go to war for those who did wrong. Benjamin, they were zealous to defend those who killed the concubine rather than seek truth and pursue proper justice. They were not willing to admit that any of their own people deserved discipline. They were blind. Hypocrisy, blinds. The tribe of Benjamin placed loyalty to their tribe before obedience to God's law. And when hypocrisy reigns, men foolishly become loyal to other men rather than pursue what is true, righteous, and commanded of God. Now notice next, verses 18 and following. When hypocrisy reigns, war arises. When society lives for self, war arises. When others follow their own opinions and feelings rather than God's word, war arises. James tells us this. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? James says in James chapter 3, verse 16. For where envying and strife, where envying and personal ambition is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's exactly what's going on here. There's personal ambition. There's strife. There's contention. There's pride. There's lust. There's lying. There's disobeying the clear commandments of God. And what happens because of it? War breaks out. When hypocrisy reigns, war arises. This is true in a home, in a church, and in a nation. Some marriage relationships are a constant war because there is constant selfishness. Some conflicts within the circles of Christianity and churches are directly related to blatant hypocrisy among the leaders and professing believers. The vehement anger and division that we see and hear on the news within our nation is the direct result of hypocrisy ruling and reigning in the hearts of individuals. When war arises, death comes. Benjamin would not give up the evil men. Benjamin went on attack mode. And we have thousands of men losing their lives because of it. War breaks out. And when war breaks out, people die. First day of battle, Israel's defeated by Benjamin. Second day of battle, Israel's defeated by Benjamin again. And interesting enough, they sought the Lord. How could they be defeated when they sought the Lord? Well, it was all fake. It was phony. Their hearts were not really in tune with God. And this was a form of judgment to Israel. God is doing two things here. God is judging Israel for their sin, and God will judge Benjamin for their sin. There's no win-win situation. Even though one is winning in a temporal sense, they are all going to be destroyed because this is God's judgment for forsaking his ways. The third day of battle, verses 29 through 48, Israel has victory over Benjamin. And we won't look at the entirety of chapter 21. You can do that yourself. But you see, almost the entire nation or the entire tribe of Benjamin is annihilated. Almost all of it because of all of this that has come to pass. Israel and Benjamin are supposed to be brothers working together. But their own pride and foolishness has caused them to fight. Now listen, all this transpired because a Levite took a concubine. All this transpired because a concubine pursued after her own sexual pleasure. All this transpired because the father of the concubine and an old hospitable man did not rebuke and encourage the Levite to do right. All this transpired because a Levite was not willing to defend his concubine. All this transpired because a Levite twisted the truth to make himself look good. Did you notice how many times the Levite is at fault? I hope you see the clear truth God is trying to bring to our attention. And it is this: our choices affect others far more than we ever could imagine. We don't think about the ripple effects of our sin. But all this civil war, people dying, tribe against tribe has become because the sinful choices of individuals. This is why Paul tells Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Titus, preach. Preach holiness. Because holiness is what affects the world for Christ. And the lack of holiness is what tears down the church of Christ. So let's boil this down. Let's come to our landing. Application. And the application here is only the reverse of the points that we have seen. Our response should be, considering all that we've considered here, our response should be seeing all that can occur when hypocrisy reigns. This should be our response. What can I do to avoid such madness from taking place in my heart, my life, my home, our church, and our nation? As we read these accounts, that should be our response. We don't want that to happen. We don't want it to happen in our marriage. We don't want it to happen in our home with our relationships. We don't want that to happen in our church. And surely we don't want it to see it happen in our community or nation. So what are the steps that we can take as a preventative? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, do not justify sinfulness in your life or in the life of others. We must deal with our own sinfulness by confessing and repenting. The Levite should have done that in the immediate thought of taking a concubine unto himself. It's wrong. This is ungodly. This will lead to disaster. Flee from it. But he did not. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Soldiers are dying because a Levite lusted. If the Levite had dealt with his sin in its infant stage, it would not have led to a civil war. So we must not excuse sin in our own life. We must be fervent to pray against it. We must be fervent to put it to death. All sin. Lying, put it to death. Gossip, put it to death. Hatred, put it to death. We must see sin as exceeding sinful. We must see it as a poison that seeks to destroy our soul and hinder our relationship with God. And so as we deal with sin, what do? Confess, forsake. Proverbs says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And you remember, Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It always has a high price tag. Be sure your sin will find you out. So we must deal with sin in our own hearts. That's what we learn from this passage. At least that's what we should learn. Deal with sin right here. Before we look out, deal with sin in our own hearts. But we do have opportunity to deal with the sinfulness of others by humbly correcting them. Look at the account. What happened? Well, the father of the concubine should have corrected the Levite and his concubine. But he didn't, because he wasn't walking with the Lord. He was taking pleasure in his own folly. The old man should have corrected the Levite for doing wrong. Israel should have corrected the Levite. And hypocrisy can reign in a home when the husband or father fails to correct things that are wrong, and when parents fail to deal with problems that are so blatant. Hypocrisy can reign in a church when its leaders fail to correct. And the Bible says, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Jesus says, when you go to correct someone, make sure there's not a beam in your own eye. Don't go taking the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. So we deal with ourselves first. But we do help others. And this is not becoming the judging police. That's not our job. But if we truly love others and we're concerned for their spiritual well-being, the Bible gives us instructions and advice to go to them. Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Do you know one of the attributes of God is that he corrects wrongdoing? God corrected the nation of Israel how many times in the Old Testament? Over and over and over, sending prophets to rebuke them. God gave his word for what purpose? To reprove, rebuke, and exhort. God sent Nathan to David to do what? To rebuke him. God sent Paul to Peter to rebuke. God moved Paul to write to Corinth to correct. Jesus confronts Peter when Peter says, Lord, you'll never be crucified, because Peter was wrong. Jesus corrects the sons of thunder because their spirit is ungodly. Now we must remember, it's never comfortable, but it's always right. And as a church, we need to remember this. Do not justify sinfulness in your life or the life of others. Application number two. Make sure your responses to conflict are truth-centered, not emotion-centered. Oh, we don't have a problem with this in our nation, do we? In conflict, when others try to pull you to their side, that's what the Levite was doing to Israel, come on my side. Do not go to war merely because you feel something to be right, or merely because you think something to be right. Don't go to war merely because you are angry. Israel was angry, and rightly so. They saw the dead body parts of this woman, and they were angry, but they responded without considering the truth. So what's the correct way to deal with issues? To deal with conflict. Subdue emotions. Give time if you need to. Gather the information. Gather all the information you can. Pray. Seek the counsel of God's word and think. Very easy. If those steps were implemented here, who knows what would have happened. Before you react, make sure you seek out what is true. Don't allow passions and emotions to blind you from what is right. And I can tell you many troubling things I have seen and experienced because men responded to emotions over truth. And I think all of us have, in one way or the other, been affected by others responding to emotions rather than truth. And we have been hurt by it. unnecessary controversy, and the damaging of good people's character has been damaged because others accept things that are not true. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure our responses are truth-centered, not emotion-centered. Do you know what led to Jesus' crucifixion? Crowds being stirred up emotionally. Crowds automatically believing false statements by hypocritical leaders. They were unwilling to seek what was true. Then hypocrites rallied for Jesus' death. Now all that was under the divine guidance of God, but it is nevertheless true. We need to make sure that we know truth before we speak. And then, next application, make sure your loyalty is to God, not men. And I say this in light of what we read of the tribe of Benjamin. They were not willing to put away those who were guilty. Their loyalty was to their own tribe rather than to God and what was right. And sometimes we can be tempted. Well, they would never do wrong. I've got to trust them. Surely this is a Levite. He can't be lying. He's on our side. He's got to be telling the truth. And then Benjamin. Benjamin guarding those who were evil. They were more faithful to their own people rather than seeking justice. And this teaches us that our loyalty to God must be preeminent over our family, over our friends, over a pastor, over a church. Our loyalty to God ought to be preeminent to a denomination and to all things. But somebody asks, what if loyalty to God causes war with others? What if we do what is right and others become mad at us? The answer, so be it. Jesus said he came not to bring peace but a sword. Truth will offend. Truth will cause wars. Somebody says, I thought we were to seek unity at any cost. No, unity apart from truth is not unity that's worth having. Judges chapter 19 through 21. The details are dark. They show how depraved the human heart is. The circumstances of the final chapters of Judges demonstrate why things are the way they are in our nation and in our world. Can you see the parallels of our nation here? And in our world? And we must remember that the darkness seen in Judges chapter 19 through 21 is only the setting, the backdrop, through which God will manifest his mercy and grace. Now catch this. Don't miss this. I'm almost done. Many scholars believe that the concluding chapters of Judges are actually the prelude to God sending the judges. In other words, the final chapters teach us how bad society was during the times of Judges. Idolatry, sexual immorality, conflict, irreverence, defiance against God. And from this truth, God wants us to comprehend this one essential truth. God wants us to learn this, church. It is always darkest just before the day dawneth. If we only read Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21, we would think, that nation is apostate. God will never do a work there. God is showing us that his word, his gospel, will prevail over the hardest of hearts. God is going to send forth judges. We've already studied it. God did send forth judges when men were seeking their own way and doing that which was right in their own eyes. The wickedness of man's heart cannot prevail over the power of the gospel. This brings hope. This brings encouragement to Christians and the church of God. God will work. God will save. God will show forth his mercy. Our day is dark. Can we all agree on that? It is the darkest that most of us, if not all of us, have ever seen. Our country is like Israel during the times of Judges. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. Many in our nation are like those in the times of Judges. They are emotionally unstable. They are foolish. They are immoral. They are ungodly, and they give way to injustice. So what ought we to do? Throw in the towel and give up? No. We must exercise faith and hope in God. We must live holy in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, just as the judges did. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you will see the names of judges who were men and women of faith, standing strong on the truth of God's word and being a light to a dark nation. We must point others in our dark day to the true judge, to the true deliverer, Jesus Christ, the righteous, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's what I want to leave you with. If these things then be true, if God worked mightily through Jephthah, through Gideon, through Samson, through Deborah, through Barak, if God worked mightily through them in such a dark day, the work of God in our day should not be viewed in a pessimistic way, but in an optimistic way. That's what Judges teaches us. God still is at work, and God will always be at work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You are greatly to be praised because you are great. Your greatness is unsearchable. Who can understand all of your ways? Lord, it is beyond our comprehension. Oh, Father, we are tempted to look at this world and to think we will have no effect. Evil men will wax worse and worse, and the truth of the gospel will be squashed. Well, this is not so. The truth of the gospel will prevail. A remnant shall be saved. Though devils and demons seek to devour God's people and God's truth, God's kingdom standeth still. Though devils seek to undo us, the truth will prevail through us. Oh, Father, please encourage our hearts. Please help us to have an optimistic view of your work here on earth rather than a pessimistic view. These truths are given to warn us, Lord, if we are toying with sin, playing with fire, Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts. Help us to confess and to forsake. Lord, you've warned us. You've taught us. If there's someone in our relationships who needs help, give us a heart that breaks for them, that loves them enough to go to them and help them. Help us to respond to things in truth, and not emotionally. But overall, Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused and fixed upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to expect great things from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.